I just get stuck in here. I want to speak to you this morning on basically an outstanding debt. Is it okay to have a debt? Should we have a debt at all? And I think the Bible is really clear on this subject. So I want to speak to you this morning basically on the first commandment. And so if you want, we can follow that. So in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 38, it says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, for this is the first and the greatest commandment." This is the first and the greatest commandment. And then in Romans 13:8, he says, "Let no debt remain outstanding. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." Now, there are two very big loaded verses of scripture. First, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And then to let not a debt remain outstanding except the debt of love to one another. So this is what I want to speak a little bit about this morning, to just see where we go with this. Just got some quotes here on love. What does love look like in the world? This isn't from like a Christian perspective. This is just people that have said things about love that they think love is like. One is, if you live to be 100, I want to live to be 100 minus one day, so I never have to live without you. Another is, you always gain by giving love. I choose you, and I'll choose you over and over and over, without pause, without a doubt, in a heartbeat, I'll keep choosing you. I fell in love the way you fall asleep, slowly and then all at once. When I tell you I love you, I'm not saying it out of habit. I'm reminding you that you are my life. I love you not only for who you are, but for what I am, because you love me. So these are like quotes from Google, basically, of people that have just put up different quotes concerning how what love means to them. So I want to speak to you about what I feel these scriptures are saying today about love. So number one, I think there's been over the season, there's been this great awakening of love right from the turn of like the 13th, 14th century. In John 14, in John 17, 26, the Lord says, "I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them." And this is like Jesus talking to the Father. He says, "I have made you, Dad, I've made you, Father, known to them through my life, through my works, so that the love that you have for me may be in them." So the whole point of Jesus was to reveal what? To reveal the love of the Father for us, so that love could be in us, so that Christ could dwell in us. So right back then in scripture, Jesus was prophesying about where he was taking the church. He was taking us on a journey of love. He was taking us on a journey of the revelation of the depth and the extent of the love of God for us as his children. So right from the Middle Ages, there was a beginning of an awakening that happened of, again, of the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God, but not a lot of knowledge, more about the fear. So right back in those Middle Ages, the preaching that was going on was very much about the fear of God and the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God. And then when it came through to the season of the Reformation in the 1500s, there was this revelation and understanding of the grace of God. So then we had this grace season that came in about how the grace of God affected our lives, even in the midst of understanding the fear of God. So that was the Reformation season from like the 1500s, where the grace of God, this revelation and understanding of grace, began to come into the church, that the Lord again began to reveal that into the church. And then we have coming up to like the 1700s, we have the Wesleyan movement, the Puritan movement, where there was this restoration of the beauty and the holiness of God, this righteousness of God. And so the church began to transform from the fear of the Lord to moving into this, the grace of God, and then moving into the revelation and understanding of the holiness and the righteousness and the beauty of God. So it began to come into more of an intimate relationship with Jesus, with the Father. And then, of course, we have the wild 1900s, where the Pentecostal movement began to flow and the charismatic movement began to flow. And thank you, Jesus, that we have lived in that season, where the revelation then and this outpouring of signs, wonders, and miracles has been our history, like throughout our generation. So you can see how right from the beginning, Jesus prophesied where he was taking the church on this journey of love, this journey of revelation of who the Father was, right from the understanding of the fear of God, the sovereignty of God, the majesty of God, into this next phase of the goodness and grace of God, into the next phase of love, which is coming into the beauty and the holiness and the righteousness of God that flowed into the power, signs, wonders, miracles, into this deep, intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit that came upon the earth, which we have been like part of, which has been awesome and amazing. And I'm glad that I live in the season of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and not just the revelation of the fear of God. Yeah, like seriously. But this last generation, I believe, were going to be defined by their abandoned love for God. They're going to be defined by their abandoned love for the Son of God, for Jesus. This generation, which the Lord, in the return of the Lord, is going to be a generation that relate to Jesus as a bride relates to a bridegroom. So this is going to be the generation of intimacy. This is the generation of the preparation of beauty. When you think about a bride getting ready, there are some communities where a bride is prepared for weeks and weeks and weeks in advance, not just all the details of the wedding, but she personally is preparing herself weeks in advance for to meet this bridegroom and to step into this relationship that's going to be a forever relationship, that's going to be the two becoming one, this perfect union. And this generation, I believe, are going to be a generation that so adore Jesus that their whole heart cry is going to be as a bride for a bridegroom, that they are going to be a first commandment generation that will love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, with all their strength, and that they will cry out for the return of the Lord, not because of situations, but actually because they miss him, because they long for a relationship that will happen when he returns, that like a bride waiting for her bridegroom, like ready and expectant. No matter what's going on in the world around them, all that bride is focused on is the love of her bridegroom. And that is this generation that are rising up at the moment, this love movement that has caught the fear of God, that has caught the grace of God, that has caught the beauty and the holiness of God, that has caught the power of God. But yet there's more. There's this falling in love with him over and over again, this cry that rises from their heart. In Revelation 22:17, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." This is the season. This is the generation of the two becoming one, the bride and the Spirit becoming one. And as we move into this deeper understanding of love, that our heart and the Spirit's heart, the Spirit's cry and our cry are going to unite. And that is what is going to call the return of the Lord back to take up his throne. It's going to be those who are defined by love, He's going to fill their viewpoint. They are going to be first commandment people, and they're going to be lost in love. And it's like all the other issues and difficulties are going to become secondary to the love of God for them. Like if you think, like, if you're so in love with someone, if you're waiting for that someone to come, it doesn't matter what your financial state is. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life at that time. All your focus is on is the return of that one that your heart desires. And I believe that this is a generation that this is the message I believe God wanted me to bring today, that this is where he wants us to go again, is to fall in love like that first love that we had with him, coming into that place where everything else is secondary to our passion to follow him, to love him in return. Some examples of that are like, when you look at Stephen in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was being stoned, so his natural situation and condition at that time was dire. It was like severe. He was dying. He was being beaten with rocks and stones and boulders. Yeah, whatever people could pick up, they threw at him. His body was being beaten to death with rock. And what did he say? Where was his focus? His focus was not on what was happening to him, because he turned around and he said in verse 56, he said, "Look, look." And he called the people all around him, "Look, can you see? I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." No matter what was happening to him right at that moment, he was calling people to look up, because he was seeing something that was different to his circumstance. His focus was not on what was happening around him or to him. His focus was solely fixed on the Son of God and the heavens being opened in this encounter with Jesus that he was having right at that moment when his life was being taken. That is a relationship with Jesus. Oh my days. Oh my days. That's a challenge to me, you know? Like what would be my thought if someone came and arrested me and started to beat me up? Where would my focus be? His was like, "Look, look, can't you see him? Could you imagine if you were being beaten and you turned around and said, 'Hey, look, the heavens are open right now. I see the Son of God standing right at the Father's hand.'" Could you imagine? They'd probably run away, actually. They'd probably think you were like crazy. And then when you think about David, David is like the ultimate lover, isn't he? In Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord," not the riches, not the winning of the battles. They were all secondary. They were the secondary things. "This one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Oh, Lord, that we would choose to dwell in your house day by day, that we would choose, God, to gaze upon your beauty until we see it, to stay there in that moment, Father, until we are in the place of gazing, so that we can inquire of you in your house. Lord, that we would be those ones, that would be our one thing, that would be our focus, Father. Lord, that we would be the desire of your heart, and the desire of our heart, God, would be to dwell in your house, to gaze upon your beauty, so that we can inquire of you for the things that we need answers to. Yeah. And the Lord in these days is creating a single-eye devotion. And it's like the church in the past, you know, it's been based on principles. It's been based on faithfulness. It's been based on works, but not necessarily on love. I very rarely hear people in the world say the church is full of love. The church is a place of love. And I think that's a really sad reflection on who we are and how we reflect the Lord. But before he comes, the church is going to be abandoned to the Son. They're going to be abandoned to him, ready for him, single-eyed devotion, undistracted. So the first one was, God is awakening the church and has been in this process of awakening from the Middle Ages right up to now, this process of drawing us into that this place of love by the uncovering of his character and his nature. Then Jesus is like creating this these adoration pillars in the church. Adoration pillars, that's what you are. You are pillars that were created to adore. You're pillars that were created to adore. What are we created to adore? We're created to adore Jesus. We're created to adore Jesus, people. Oh my gosh. So the next one is, you know that God is passionately, ultimately, totally in love with humans. He loves humans. He created humans. He is in love with humans. He is like so focused on humans. How do we know that? Let's look at some scriptures. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world. 1 John 3:1, so great a love the Father has bestowed upon who? Upon us. So great a love he has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. We have been bestowed a title because of love. We have eternal life because of love. We have been bestowed a title of children because of love. It's all because of love. No greater love, John 15, no greater love has anyone than this, than a man lays down his life for his friends. No greater love. And who gave his life for his friends? The Bible says, I do not call you servants, but I call you friends. Jesus said, I do not call you servants, I call you friends. And what did he do? The ultimate act of love, he gave his life for his friends. He gave his life so that the Father could have the return of his brothers and sisters, that family could be complete. Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before him, what was that joy? Us being children of God, us coming into family, us being in the place of understanding that we are loved, that we are loved, that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He despised the shame. He despised it. So many people get caught up in their shame of things they have done in their past. And yet the Lord says that the shame of the cross was a place for thieves and robbers. And yet he said, I despise that. Why am I pushing that away? I am prepared to carry that shame. Why? Because of the joy that is set before me, which is what? Us understanding the love of the Father for us. He put aside the shame. He partnered and said, I am prepared to walk through that shame journey so that the love of the Father can be displayed to those that he loves. His love, he so loves human beings. He gave everything for us. Next point, God is love. It's not about love, he is love. The very essence of love is God. In 1 John 4, it says, God is love. His whole essence, that's who he is. His love is far greater than we can imagine. It is passionate, it is overpowering, it is burning with love for us. In the Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, it says, place me as a seal over your heart, like a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. And the Lord is saying here, I want to be the filter. I want to be the filter that things come into your life through. I want to be the filter in your arm, what you work at, what you do. I want to be the filter. I want to lead that. I want to be the lead of your heart. I want to be the lead of what you do with your hand, of all that you put your hand to do. And then he says, if one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be scorned because it can't be bought. It cannot be bought. The price has already been paid. The price has already been paid. There's nothing. Actually says it would be scorned. It would be rejected. So it's like us bringing anything that we do in our flesh without him. It has no purpose. It has no meaning to him. So we can work all the days of our lives doing what we think we should do, doing the best that we can do. But if God isn't in that, if it's brought as an offering and God isn't in it, and he hasn't been part of that, it says that he wants nothing to do with it. It's not part of your love for him. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house, all the things that we have earned, it would be utterly scorned. We must learn to partner. Let God be the seal on our arm. Lord, what do you want me to do? Are you leading me in this? If not, where do you want to take me? What is the season you have me in right now? I want to partner with all that you are. Next, his love is a jealous love. In Exodus 34, it says, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." 8 times in scripture, God says, "I am a jealous God." 5 times in Isaiah says, "The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." And that is literally jealousy. His jealousy for his people, his passion for his people, his love for his people is so overwhelming. He says, I will accomplish this. I am jealous for you. And he still says that to you today. I am jealous for you, Peter. I'm jealous for you, Carol. I'm jealous for you, Emma. I'm jealous for you, Andrew and Mary. I'm jealous for you, Maggie. I'm jealous for you, Robert. I'm jealous for you, Victor and Ross. He calls himself our husband. Isaiah 55:4. No one would marry someone they did not love, or they shouldn't. They shouldn't. You marry for love. I would never have married my husband if I did not love him, if I didn't feel that I could trust him and give myself wholly to him. And so God says to us, I am your husband. You can trust me. I'm giving myself wholly to you so that you can love me back with all that you have to give in return. And the God of the Old Testament, he says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a darling child and beloved? For as often as I speak against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my affection is stirred. My heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy, pity, and loving kindness. In Jeremiah 31, he says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admar, treat you like Zebulun? They're the kingdoms that destroyed Sodom. My heart is turned over within me. And it's like no matter what they have done, no matter of their backsliding from the Lord, he says, how can I surrender you? How can I give you up? How can I do that? My heart is turned over within me. I will make a way where I will draw you back. I will draw you back. And you know, like your name is not Israel also. Your name is not Israel also. When you gave your life to Jesus, you became grafted in. You were grafted into that vine of Israel. You have become part of his people. So Israel is your people. You're part of that people group now. So this is for you also. How can I surrender you, O Israel? There's nothing the Lord will not do for you because of his great love for you. Jeremiah 4, it says, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you and I will take you. I am married to you. Please come back to me. Do not abandon. I will take you. I will make a way. So God's main desire, God's main desire of his heart is that we would love him back. That we would love him back. So we have the great awakening of love through the years where God has been uncovering his nature to mankind, restoring his bride, creating adoration pillars, passionately in love with human beings. The fact that he is love and he is a jealous love. He is your husband and you are his people. And then God's main desire is to be loved back in all of that. Said Matthew 22 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment. With all our heart, mind, and strength and soul. Like that is the cry of someone who desires love. You know, if I said to Andy, I want you to love me with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, it means that I want all of him. I want all of him, every part of him. I want to be the first thing he thinks about in the morning. I want to be the last thing he thinks about at night. I want him to think about me during the day. I want him to be there with me, to be intimate with me. That's what that looks like. And the Lord, this is what he's asking of us. He's saying, I want to be that first thing in your mind in the morning. I want to be the last thing on your mind at night. I want you to think about me in the day. I want you to ponder me in the day. I want you to talk to me and sing to me. I want to be that main focus of your heart. And he wants to be the object of our affection. And I really believe that this is what he's calling us to in these days, to abandon love with the Lord. He is the person, like, he is totally overwhelmed with us, you know. He died for the love of you. In Hebrews 12, he says, for the joy set before him. We are that joy people. We need to really get an understanding of the love of God for us, of what it means. I stood this morning and I stood and I just kept saying, Lord, you love me. You love me. Jesus, you love me. You love me. You really love me. And I said it until it came into my spirit and I was overwhelmed with emotion. And sometimes we just pass these things by, but I really believe that we need to stop and just keep saying, partner with the Holy Spirit, I am loved. God, you love me. You really love me. And keep saying it until something happens inside your spirit, inside your mind, inside your strength, inside your heart. You know, Genesis 3:8 says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. There was a sound that came with the Lord, and it was a sound of love. It was the sound of pursuit. And he longed for that time with Adam and Eve. He longed for that time. Because angels and demons, they serve him, but they cannot give him love. They cannot give him love. Man was created for one purpose, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Our whole being was fashioned for love. Our whole being was fashioned for love. Love is the only acceptable source of motive to do anything for God. Let me say that again. Love is the only acceptable source of motive to do anything for God. 1 Corinthians 13, it says, if you do not have love, all sacrifice and good works are nothing. Other scriptures say it's like a resounding gong. It's just a bad sound in God's head. It means nothing to him. Means nothing. If we do not have love in what we do, we do not do it for the love of God and to display our love to God. It says we're like this empty sound before him. It means that our works mean nothing if we do not do them from the place of love. I mean, that's a really big challenge. It's a big challenge for me. It's a big challenge for each of us. In Revelation chapter 2, he says, you have forgotten your first love. If you do not give me love, there is nothing else you can give me. If you do not give me love, there's nothing else you can give me. If you do not give me love, there's nothing else you can give me that's of any value. You know, it's like being in a marriage that's loveless. They could buy you all the gifts in the world. It could take you out to dinner. But if there's no love there, it means nothing. Just the same with the Lord. Whatever we bring to him, it has to be brought in that place of love, in that place of being the adoration pillar. Loving the Lord our God. Loving the Lord our God. And he says in John 14, if you love me, you will obey me. So obedience to God is an act of understanding love. Obedience, if you love me, you'll obey me. So if we truly love him, then we will make him our first point of call. If we truly love him, we will love him with our mind and our soul and our strength and our heart, because it's an act of obedience. And from that place, those other things begin to work out. Thank you. So where have we got to? Number one, there's been a great awakening. This process of God uncovering his nature through the last lot of years. Number two, God is passionately, passionately in love with human beings. That's you and me. I just love that, that God is passionately in love with human beings. Thirdly, God is love. He is love in its essence. Fourthly, his love is a jealous love. It will not let you go. If need be, he will shake what needs shaken, and he will break what needs broken in order to recover your love for him, in order to bring you back into that place of that first love. Like, do you remember when you first gave your life to Christ? Oh my gosh, how exciting was it? You just felt his presence in that all the time because you were in love. You felt that love. And that's what he's calling us back to in these days, to be a first commandment generation, to be the adoration pillars for his return. God's main desire is to be loved. The whole purpose of humanity is that God would have family, that God would be loved in return. The whole purpose of humanity is love. So, where does that leave you and me? We have two continuous outstanding debts. Two continuous outstanding debts. One, to love the Lord our God with all that we are, that we would be first commandment people. That is our first outstanding debt. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, with our emotions, with our feelings, with our day-to-day life, with our thought and life. To love one another, it is a continuous debt that is never retracted until the age to come, loving one another. So the first commandment is love the Lord. The second is to love one another. These are the two outstanding debts that we owe, one to the Lord and one to each other. We are continuously in debt to the Lord, a debt of love. We are continuously in debt of love to one another, to love one another well, because it is an expression of being obedient to the first commandment. It's an expression of loving God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. In Romans 13, it says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. What are people judged on at the end of the age? They're judged on obedience to God, the commandments of God, the law of God. It says here that we remain in debt, outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And our ability to love one another is so dependent on how we love God and understanding God's love for us, understanding who he is, that he loves us truly, and the depth of that love that is unsearchable, that is unimaginable. And to learn and ask him and pursue him and say, God, show me how you love me. Teach me how you love me. Reveal to me how you love me. Because in my little human mind and understanding, I just only get a glimpse, and I want so much more, so that I can be obedient and fulfill my debt of love to others. So that I can fulfill my debt of love to others. So we're just going to pray together, and then we're going to break out into little breakout rooms just for about 10 minutes. So Father, we just thank you. Lord, we just say to you today, God, that we want to be a first commandment generation. We want to be a generation, God, that adores you, to be those adoration pillars in your house. Lord, we want to be a generation, God, that seek your beauty, that inquire of you. We want to be a generation, God, that thinks about you first thing in the morning, the last thing at night, that sings to you in the day, that contemplates your word. Father, we want to be those people that understand your love for us so well, that your love in us flows to others around us. That, God, we would fulfill the two debts that you have called us to fulfill. One, to love you with all that we are, and two, to love others the same way. So we ask you, God, that the spirit of revelation would come upon us, that we would have greater understanding of how much we are loved, that actually loving those around us would not be a problem. It wouldn't be hard. It would just flow from that relationship that we have with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.